We turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. As I've been doing, it's my intention to continue to use the portions from the book of the Song of Solomon on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. And we do so now looking at chapter 2, the first 7 verses. We'll read the chapter. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, that is the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. We read God's word that far. We pray God's blessing as we delve into it. As I stated, our text is the first 7 verses of the chapter, which we'll reread. We have initially here the conversation between Solomon and the Shulamite going back and forth, and then the Shulamite speaking to her friends. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then now the Shulamite. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And then now she's speaking to her friends. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted previously, what we read here in the Song of Solomon, as Solomon speaks concerning his bride, the Shulamite, is the word of Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than Solomon, to us, his bride, his church. The Song of Solomon is filled with beautiful pictures as it sets forth Solomon's marriage relationship to the Shulamite. But those pictures have application to us. And we see in these words the word of Christ to you and to me. And the words that we speak in response to Christ and the wonder of his love and his faithfulness. We read here that he brought me to the banqueting house, verse 4. The gathering of God's people in worship is to be brought into the banqueting house of Jehovah God. As we gather in worship, we confess, Jehovah God has brought me into His banqueting house. And there's even something more special this morning as we're able to participate in the Lord's Supper. So that not merely does He bring me into the experience of worship, but He brings me also before the feast that He has laid out for me. He brings us into His banqueting house, where He assures us of His love and His faithfulness. Rising up out of the elements, along with the Word, is the wondrous spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. And in that presence of Christ, a glorious banner flies over this place. A banner that Jehovah God sets over each of us, testifying of His love. That His love is upon us. That banner of His love is what we focus on this morning. The words of the Shulamite in verse 4 are words that we speak to Jehovah God in response to the wonder of the love of God that we experience in Jesus Christ. Every member of the church cries out these words to Christ, expressing our love for Him, our devotion to Him, and our awe and amazement. He has set over me the banner of His love. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 3, verse 19, the New Testament expression really of these words, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's that which moves us this morning. We note the banner of love. First of all, the knowledge of that love. Secondly, the certainty of that love. And finally, the benefits. His banner over me is love. The idea here is that Solomon is making a public display of his love for the Shulamite. And a banner is something that's held high. It's something that's very public, that everybody is able to see. We're familiar with that idea. A billboard, perhaps, is used as a banner to set forth a message that someone wants everybody to hear about. Or perhaps they plaster a banner on the side of a business so that everybody who drives by sees the message. Or yet, in another way, airplanes sometimes will fly through the sky, pulling behind them a banner that testifies of what it is, what message they want made known. That's the idea here of this passage. There's a message. There's a glorious message that needs to be made known. And so Jehovah God has placed that message on a banner, and He's placed that banner above His bride. Solomon has raised that banner over the Shulamite. And that banner simply is a proclamation concerning His love for her, His devotion to her. Loved by Solomon. That's the banner that he flies above the Shulamite. And the idea here is that he wants everybody to know about it. This isn't just something he's told her. He's told her that he loves her. But now it's time to make it public so that everybody around knows he loves this woman. And this woman is the object of his devotion. And so this banner... Banners were often used in the military. They were used in many different ways. A banner that then would identify or would set forth a location, a place, or a certain company. A banner would have certain colors on it that would identify a certain military regiment. That banner then would be placed over the regiment, and everybody would know that's where we have to gather. Beneath that banner, because that banner describes who and what we are. Solomon now brings the Shulamite into a public gathering. It's a gathering, a banqueting house, where he's invited all of the various members of his cabinet, important individuals within Israel, and he now brings them all together, and above the head of the Shulamite, he places this banner. She is the object of the love of the king. So that everybody knows now, she is the one whom the king loves. As we date with a view to establishing a relationship, there's that time period between which the relationship is more private. But then as that relationship develops, we desire to make it more public. And we make a more public commitment to the one whom we love. An engagement ring is given. Notification is made in public concerning the fact of our setting our love upon this one. And through the newspaper or through other means, it is made known, this is the one whom I have set my love upon. Solomon now brings his bride into this banqueting house. He said nice things to her in private. Now it's time to make his love for her known publicly. And now he sets before all those who are gathered, this is the one who will become the queen. She is the one upon whom I set my love. And I now publicly declare before everyone that's gathered, this is the object of my love. Now, as one who experiences that wonder, there's an ecstaticness. There's a lovesick that takes hold of one. And that's the experience here now of the Shulamite. The response of the bride is ecstatic. He told me that he cared about me. He told me that he loved me. But now, in public, before all of these other people, he's declared his love for me. And there's a certain sense in which she can't believe that this is happening. And she experiences a deep emotional experience that causes her to be in awe and amazement. He has displayed his love for me. And the response is unspeakable joy. Again, we know that experience and that feeling. Some men are good at hiding their intentions from the girl whom they intend to give that ring to and to become engaged. And so they carefully plan things out to surprise her. And all of a sudden, there he is on his knees with a ring, catching her completely off guard. And she's filled with joy. And she says, yes. And all kinds of emotions now go through her mind. That's the experience here of the Shulamite. Then there's the wedding feast, there's the vows that are spoken, and there's the wonder of it all. And she can't wait to go tell all of her friends about the experience and how he proposed to her and the fact that he pledged his love to her. That's what we find here in verses 5 and 6. Her response now as she runs to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and as she's talking about now what has taken place, in awe, still can't really get her mind around it. She's not tired of it, but she's sick because she's in love. And that's the way to understand here, verse 5. She's lovesick. And as one who's been captivated now by the love of the king, the sense is this has taken so hold of her that she's not eating, she's not sleeping. Her life has been so transformed. She's become so moved by this experience. And now she's ready to start eating again, get back her strength, go back to normal as she begins to adjust to a new life, a life with this one who is her lover. She desires the consummation of that marriage bond. And that's comes out in verse 7. Nor awake love till he please. She's not talking there about waking up her husband. She's talking about the love and the deep desires of love. And that's a pure, a holy desire. As a bride and a groom keep themselves pure with a view to their marriage bed. Don't stir up. Don't waken that love prematurely. For the time of love is marriage. Don't spoil your marriage before the wedding night. Don't awake love before it pleases. That's the way in which she now is advising her friends. This is the will of God. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, young ladies, virgins, that's to be reserved for marriage. Don't awaken that love until it's time. And beloved, what an appropriate word today. Don't awaken that love until it's time. Love can wait. Love waits till that marriage night. There's restraint in true love. There's a desire to obey. Christ as head and king and Lord of my life. Now, the Song of Solomon teaches a symbolic spiritual love that Christ has for his church. And that love is the love that God has for every one of his elect members. And it's taught here through this love of Solomon for his bride. This is a love song, and it shares the mystery, the wonder of the love of God for you and me, sinners. Christ comes to you and me through his word. He comes to you and me through worship. Specifically this morning, he comes through the table of the Lord, and he says, I have set my banner above you. You are loved by me, loved by God. And he gives us to know the wonder of that love. Solomon viewed her as fair in chapter 1, verse 15. He desired her strongly. The Hebrew word here is a powerful word for a husband's desire for his wife. In his love for her, Solomon takes her to himself in the intimacy of that marriage bond. And he's anticipating the consummation of that marriage, causing her to become one with him, looking forward to the bliss and the joy and the wonder of it. We, knowing that love, long for that day when God will bring us into the fullness of the joy of that wedding feast. But now there's restraint. We wait, longing for, looking forward to that day when the full reality will be given. But now we're given to know that love through his word, through worship, and through the sacraments. The banner of the love of God flying above me. God pledging, I love you. I've set my love upon you. And God flying that banner over each of us as his elect children. Now the believer says, I'm not worthy. I've examined myself. I know myself. I know my sinfulness. Who am I to be loved by the King of heaven and earth, the Almighty God who created all things? Who am I to be the object of his perfect holy love? We recoil in shame. We know our own weakness. He sacrificed his life for me. He now publicly declares that I'm covered, and that I'm beneath that banner, and that he will preserve and keep me to all eternity. And not only has he personally made that known to me, he does so publicly, declaring publicly the wonder of that love, so that all might know, these are the ones whom I love. They're the ones whom I've embraced, and I will preserve and keep you. I'm their shepherd who will lead them and keep them, and will preserve every last one of my sheep. And Christ says concerning you and me that we're fair, that we're loved. He speaks these words, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. She is my lily. She is the one upon whom I place my love. And he gives us faith, so that by faith we lay hold on that wondrous banner. And by faith, we lay hold upon the wonder that he has bought me. He possesses me so that I belong to him. I'm not worthy. I've not done anything to make myself deserving. It's all unconditional. All a wonder of his grace. And in this bond, he possesses me so intimately that he takes me and makes me one with him. That's the great marvelous truth of Christ's bond with his bride, his church. That he takes his church and he makes her bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Many things, many marvelous things are spoken about the church. But the one thing that matters is that I am loved by Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who set that love upon me as an everlasting love. Beloved, the banner that Jehovah God flies over each of us as his children is the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's central, that's prominent. While the world hates me, the world persecutes, while the world mocks, this is what matters. I am able to know that I am a recipient of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And knowing this love of God is the main idea of this text. And it's the main thing that I and you need to know in this life. As we go through life, through the struggles and trials and the turmoils of life, all of the uncertainties, that which is my rock, that which is the anchor, is the wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ. And the fact that nothing can separate me from the wondrous knowledge and experience of that love. The Shulamite is given to know that love. And now she expresses it. She's in the banqueting house, the place which is a place of wine. And it refers to the place where they would celebrate. Wine would flow, not to the point of drunkenness, but for the purpose of expressing joy, gladness. And in that gladness and in that joy, she celebrates the wonder that her king loves her. That's the gladness, that's the joy, beloved, that we celebrate this morning. There is joy in our hearts whenever we turn to God's Word, whenever we gather in worship, especially when we gather in worship around the table of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that joy and that gladness is the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ for me, a sinner. He knows who I am. He knows what I've done. And yet, the Almighty God, the Holy and Righteous One, flies His banner of love above me. And this knowledge is not just intellectual. She reminds herself that Solomon loves her. She sees that banner and is reminded of that love. But that's not all. She experienced it. His arm was around her in verse 6. He's holding her head. He's embracing her. And so great and wondrous is that experience again that she's lovesick according to verse 5. Beloved, that's the love that we experience this morning. The theme of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of Christ for you and for me. And that love of Christ is expressed to us in such a way that it works in us that joy and that delight. We find ourselves lovesick. The bride is giddy with love. We find ourselves in awe, in amazement that Jehovah God loved me. And that He loves me to all eternity. And as we gather in the experience of that joy, one of the elements of the supper deliberately ordained by Jesus is wine. Not juice, but wine. And wine deliberately symbolizing the joy that is ours in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy of belonging to Him. Believing that nothing can separate me from the wonder of His love. That He poured out His blood for me. He shed His body for me. And that the banner now over which that love is expressed is the banner of the cross. And the wonder that that cross is my salvation, my hope, and my joy. That love of Christ for you and for me is the unique, wonderful love of a marriage. The intimacy of a marriage is what God gives us. And He tells us our earthly marriages are but a picture. We know the joy, the beauty, the intimacy of earthly marriage. And then that's only a picture of this which is far more glorious and far more wondrous. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. Those elements become a part of us. And Jesus says, just as that bread that you eat now becomes a part of you, and an hour or two later, you can't distinguish that bread from you. That wine assimilates and becomes a part of you. So you are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. We are so intimately united that nothing can separate us. Nothing can stand between you and me. And the supper is the means by which Christ assures us of that love. Jesus Christ, the lover, the husband of the church, and of every living member of His church, His elect, is present with us. And He's present in the Word that's proclaimed. He's present spiritually through the sacrament. And just as the Shulamite knew the love of her husband by His presence with her, so we know the love of Christ by His presence with us this morning. He is with me. He dwells in me by His Spirit. Not only does He make known to me the wonder of the gospel, He speaks to me a powerful voice. I love you. You are the object of my delight, and I will preserve and keep you now and to all eternity. Beloved, there's a certainty here. No small part of Christ's love for us is that He works that certainty, that assurance regarding that love. As a church of Jesus Christ, we must not be in doubt this morning. As we assemble, we do so with faith in our hearts. And that faith works in us certainty and assurance. There are times, of course, when we struggle. There's doubts. That's normal. That's the experience because of sin. We look at our sinfulness. We look at our own depravity. But Christ pulls us away from focusing on our own works, our own walk, and He directs us to the cross and to the wonder of Christ's work on our behalf. Those doubts and fears are expressed also here in the book of the Song of Solomon. As we go on in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the Shulamite waking up in the middle of the night and her husband is gone. And there's some doubt and some fear. She goes out to seek him. Has he forgotten about me? Does he still love me? Does he still care about me? There are times when it seems as though Christ, our lover, is far away from us. It seems as though we can't find him and doubts arise. But then we look at ourselves and we know the problem's not with Christ. It's with us. Our foolishness, our sinfulness, our living apart from Him. The certainty of Christ's love is due to this. His love was not based on anything of me. It was His decision. He loved me. And that comes out here as well. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me is love. He brought me. He took me. And He brought me into the enjoyment and the experience of that love. This is His work. And the fact that it is His initiative. And that He always takes the initiative. That He brought me into the banqueting house. That He set that love upon me. That He flies that banner above me. Is the source then of that assurance. This is His work. It's not that I first loved Him. He loved me. I hated Him. I was an enemy. I was moved with all kinds of sin against Him. But He loved me. And in that gracious and marvelous love, even though I'm black with sin, He makes me lovely in His sight. His love for me depends on nothing less than the love of Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. And He's reared up His banner. A banner testifying of that love, that faithfulness, and that certainty. Giving us to know by faith the certainness of that love. That we have His Word. And that that Word is that He has chosen us from all eternity. That He set His love upon us. That He's embraced us in Jesus Christ. And that that knowledge of love is a love from which nothing can separate me. And Christ is not ashamed to place that banner over me. He's not ashamed publicly to make known His love for me. Knowing who I am. Knowing what I am. There's sorrow. There's shame because of my sinfulness. And yet, He sets that love. And He proclaims it boldly and publicly. You're forgiven. You're saved. And there's the joy. There's the joy of the wine in moderation. The love, the delightful love of God in Jesus Christ. And there's the confession. This is the most important thing that I have. And that's the Shulamite here. What is the most important thing in her life at this point? The love of her bridegroom by which He's taken her into that banqueting house and flown that banner above her. And beloved, that is the confession of God's children. What, above all things, is most precious? The love of God in Jesus Christ, which is an everlasting love. That's the comfort. That's the benefit here that is ours. In the midst of all the troubles and all the sorrows and all the struggles of life, all the battles against sin and temptation, I have this comfort. Do any of these sorrows matter, really? If I know that Christ loves me, and I know the love of God in Jesus Christ, all of this then is secondary. All of this matters little. He knows my loneliness. He knows the struggles and the challenges through which He's leading me. He knows all of the difficulties that I'm facing. But through that disappointment, through that pain, He's flying His banner. His banner, I love you. And He's giving me that assurance. And that becomes my assurance, but also my protection, the wondrous blessedness that the victory is mine. These banners would fly when they go into battle, flying their banners as expressions of war and going into battle now and testifying of the various hope that they had. This banner testifies there's victory. The battle is over. And now we look forward to the day when fully we will be clothed with the garments of righteousness in that final marriage feast. But beloved, what honor has been set upon you and upon me that we are identified with Him, that the Almighty God flies His banner over us, and that wonder gives us joy. It works in us hope. We belong to Jesus Christ. And as a wife belongs to her husband and enjoys the benefits of that relationship, how much more belonging to Jesus Christ and richly drawing out of all of the blessings. As I eat the bread and as I drink the wine, I think of the love of Christ, which comforts me through all my struggles and through all my trials. He's with me. He cares about me. He understands my difficulties and my challenges. And He's the one that's working through them, not merely to sustain me, but He's also working a song in my heart. He's giving me to know joy unspeakable. There is no pleasure that this earth affords that is like unto this joy. And knowing that love moves us then to love Him. Our response is, we love Him. We love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deeply, He moves us. And that love deepens within our hearts as we read and as we study and as we worship and as we partake of the sacrament, as we grow in our understanding of our sinfulness and the marvelous nature of His grace and His mercy. The love for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, grows and intensifies. And our prayer becomes, give me more of Christ. To walk closer with Him. To live with Him in every area of my life. Christ in the morning. Christ in the afternoon. Christ in the evening. Christ at home. Christ at work. Christ in the church. Christ is my life. And more I desire to live out of Him and to show forth His praise. That I may live in the experience of this glorious banner. And love Him as fully as He loves me. That's the delight, the longing of the child of God. And that's what works in us, that desire for the fullness of what now we experience merely in type. The fullness of that wedding feast. The heavenly Jerusalem, the glory that awaits, where we will be able to experience the fullness of that love. And we will love Him without the struggles of sin and without all of the things that hold us back. We can't wait for the glory of heaven. But we need to be patient. The time is not yet. As verse 7 points out, yet, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till He please. We wait patiently, looking forward to that day when He will bring us into the fullness of the glory that awaits. And now, we taste, we receive, and we rejoice by faith. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what a wonder that Thou hast set Thy love upon each of us, sinners, unworthy. May thy love thrill our hearts. May we be moved with great joy and thankfulness. And may we eat and drink by faith, clinging to the wonder of thy goodness as thou art preparing us for something even more grand and glorious, that day when thou wilt bring all thy church into the fullness of the glory, and we will be able to experience those right robes of righteousness in all of their perfection. Amen.